All right. Well, thanks, Sarah and Hayen, for that fabulous Chi Alpha internship promotion. As she said, I am a product of the Chi Alpha internship as well, and I think it turned out pretty well. It was such a blessing of a year for me personally, my own personal walk with the Lord, as well as learning how to do campus ministry. And you know, all of us here at UVA who work on staff have been through internships, and that has equipped us and enabled us to do what hopefully is a small blessing to you. Well, hi. Wow. Last time I spoke on stage, there were a lot fewer of you. There's a whole lot of you up on the balcony. A lot of you can't see, but there's like hundreds of people up there. It's awesome. They're getting away from the balcony people. What's up, y'all? Well, my name is Josh. If you haven't met me before, I am on staff with Chi Alpha, and this is my third year here on staff. I graduated from the University of Virginia back in 2009, and I haven't left. University is just that kind of place that is so hard to leave. So y'all go into the marketplace and go into world missions. I know you're making a big sacrifice to leave this wonderful city. But I'm up on stage here tonight to bring to you the next installment of Live Dead. Over this past semester, we have been walking through the book of Mark, looking at what it means to be amazed by Jesus. And then out of that amazement, how we live dead as wholly devoted followers of Jesus. We've talked about how to abide with Christ, how that's essential to living dead, how to be a person of humility, and how to live dead to the sin in our lives and to embrace righteousness. Well, tonight we're going to go deeper into what it means to live dead. So before we do that, would you please just bow your head and pray with me? Jesus, we just thank you for this evening. We can gather and soak in your word and soak in your Holy Spirit, that you are here with us. God, and I ask that as we study your word tonight, that you would open our ears, open our hearts to embrace the truth that you have for us, and that you would just bless the words I speak that would be beneficial to all of us here this evening, and that we would leave tonight a little more like you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's hard to believe that we are already almost at the end of another semester. Feels like snow cones and move-in day and the massive mug party we had just happened yesterday. Now, how many of you guys are excited that the semester is coming to an end? A few of you. How many of you are nervous? Feel with a little trembling trepidation that semester is almost coming to an end. You're looking at the next 3 weeks and you're like, oh no, I've had all semester to study and I haven't done anything. I don't know where my books are. I think they're under my bed. Well, yeah, as I think back to my college career, I think about finals time and the end of the semester. And let me tell you, some of my greatest college memories come from these final 3 weeks of a semester. I don't know if it's just the free time I had to get into more trouble or probably the semi-formals that I attended over the years. Those were highlights of my college career. But let me tell you, there are also some bad memories. And you guys got some bad memories from finals? All right. Yeah. See that hand. Anyways, bad memory. Yes. This is a story of sorrow and great woe, and it takes place my first year of college. We're going to hop back to 2005. Yeah, you're like, when was that? Yeah. Yeah, I don't even think there was like the iPhone or Justin Bieber or like, yeah, those are the dark ages. 2005, I'm a first year and I am a budding engineer. Yeah, impressive. My first semester of classes, I signed up for this class called Lego Robotics. I saw that on the syllabus and I thought, wow, Legos, the most awesome toy ever. Robots, they're pretty cool too. They come together, they have a baby. Boom. Lego Robots. Pure gold. How could it go wrong? Well, I wouldn't be telling this story unless it went really, really wrong. I spent an entire semester with my group of other first-year engineering students taking Legos and zeros and ones, coding, trying to breathe the breath of life, breathe humanity into our little rainbow robot. And we spent many late nights, sacrificed much fun in order to try to build a robot that would collect trash. That's what the point of our robot was, to collect trash, to make it a smart robot who would clean up the environment. Well, let me tell you, all this culminated during finals week with the Robot Olympics. The Robot Olympics. So we all came to Gilmer Hall, all of our classmates, and then all these other people from around grounds came to observe in the arena the battle of the robots. I was chosen by my teammate to send our robot into the battle. And we'll get there in a second. But yeah, I was chosen to send the robot into the battle. So on that fateful day, during that Lego Robot Olympics, I got down on my knees, got prepared to press the little red button that we had spent a semester building. Let's see, I'm kind of doing it right. Yeah, that's my first Facebook profile picture. Me getting ready to set my little Lego robot. Yeah. Yeah, you thought I looked like I was 18 right now. Well, there you go. That's when I was 18. So I get down on my knees. I get ready to press the red button. Then I press it, and I stand back, and I watch our Lego robot go into motion. He goes forward. He careens to the left. And he rams into the barricade. And he rams into the wall again and again and again and again. I stand there helpless. Oh, entire semester's work. Worth of work, all for naught. Our little artificially idiotic friend could not come through in the clutch. Behold, the beginning of the end. Josh, the engineer. Well, I hope I'm not alone in this. I hope it's not just me up on the stage. I mean, have you ever worked on something, created something, spent time building something that just did not work out like you thought it would? Maybe for you it was a paper, you wrote it and you thought it was genius and you handed it in, only have it turned back to you with a big red F on it. If you're not like that, or if that is, you can go talk to Josh Mayer in the back and he can give you the longer story. He's actually a really smart guy. He's way smarter than me. He reads way more books, but he did get an F on a paper once. Or maybe it was a class project like this. Well, it's not there anymore, but it just didn't come through in the clutch, or a lab report. All right, take it away. Or maybe it was a science lab experiment that you worked on for days or weeks or months, only did not get the result you wanted at the end. We've all been there. Well, sometimes in life, we spend time building things, and they fail us, and the result is more than just an F on a paper. The result is more than just having to redo an experiment or rewrite the paper. Sometimes in life, we build things. We pour our heart and our soul, our energy, our effort, all of our very being into something. And then it fails us. And it leaves us utterly broken. Well, that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. Tonight's passage, we're going to be confronted with the reality that we are all spending our lives building something. What we're building over the course of our lives will either be something temporary that will ultimately fail us, or something of everlasting splendor. So turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 10. And start reading in verse 17. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. All right, there. All right, we're going to start reading. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. The NIV heading is "The Rich in the Kingdom of God." It says this: "As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. 'Good teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered. 'No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother.' 'Teacher,' he declared, 'all these I have kept since I was a boy.' Jesus looked at him and loved him. 'One thing you lack,' he said. 'Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me.' At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad, because he had great wealth." This is kind of a sad story, guys. This is not like most of the encounters we read about in the Gospels. I mean, what, typically people leave Jesus' presence changed. They come to him broken and leave full of joy and restored. We read about lepers being cleansed, demon-possessed men healed. We read about the blind and the lame being healed of their diseases and running away, sharing the good news of their encounter with Jesus. But that's not what we read here. Something's different here. Something is terribly wrong. Well, if you're like me, you read the story and you think, man, this rich guy, he's crazy. He's insane. I mean, he's blind as a bat. He's been presented with the opportunity of a lifetime, an invitation to eternal life. He's walking away empty-handed. He's met Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He's walked away from him. So why doesn't this man take Jesus up on his offer? Well, the fact is that this man, he has his own show going on. From the other gospel writers, well, first of all, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all recorded this story, which means it left a big impression on each of them. When we collect all the data, we learn that this man was rich, that he was young, that he was a ruler of some variety, that he had wealth, that he was a man of great influence. This man walked away from Jesus' offer because he was building his own kingdom. He wasn't willing to leave his behind to follow Jesus. What do I mean when I say this man was building his own kingdom? What is a kingdom exactly? Well, for the past several weeks, I've done much arduous research, and I've learned a few things about kingdoms. First, there are a lot of them. They've been around for a long time. You can find kingdoms pretty much everywhere on the face of the earth. In a minute, we're going to show some of my research. One thing I've found also is that kingdoms have a lot of things in common. The first thing is that kingdoms... you go to my notes, Josh. Kingdoms. Oh, yeah, kingdoms have kings. I thought that was pretty brilliant research myself. Kingdoms have kings. Kingdoms have men who make the big decisions that govern the affairs of its people. Kingdoms have kings. Kingdoms have kings who have authority, whose say is final, and whose authority is above all others. Second, kingdoms kingdoms provide security for its citizens. Ideally, kingdoms are created for the good of the welfare of its citizens. Also, when outside kingdoms would try to attack a kingdom, the king would use his army and use his measures of security to protect the people within his bounds. Thirdly, kingdoms provide an identity for its citizens, a national kingdom identity. Think to some interactions you've had with international students. You go up to an international student for the first time, you might say, hey, what's your name? What's your year? What's your major? What do I ask now? Where are you from? Where are you from? Because where someone is from, what country or kingdom they're a part of, tells you something about who they are. Kingdoms give us a part of our identity. And finally, fourth, kingdoms define the values of its citizens. When you think of American values, what do you think of? I asked some international students, and they jumped on it more quickly than you are. Freedom! The Mosaic this past week, I said, what do you think of when you think of American values? Freedom was what half the group said without missing a beat. Freedom, individuality, the entrepreneurial spirit. Those are American values. What about honor, respect, formality? Those are Chinese values. They're typically associated as being Chinese values. So you can see that kingdoms use their influence to help define the values of its people. So kingdoms have kings, provide security, provide identity, and defines values. If we mapped out all the kingdoms that have ever existed on a big map and start to look at their variations, we'd see a lot of diversity, that kingdoms have different sets of values, implement security measures in different ways, and their kings are, some are good kings, some are bad kings. We see a lot of variety. But the reality is, amidst all that diversity, all that variety, reality is there really, when it comes down to it, only two kinds of kingdoms in the world have ever existed. First, there's the kingdom of God. Second, there are the kingdoms of idols. Kingdom of God, the kingdoms of idols. In the kingdom of God, Jesus is Lord, and our security, our identity, and our values are based on Him. The kingdoms of idols, self is king, and our identity, security, and values are all wrapped up in the litany of false gods and mistaken hopes. Our passage tonight, the rich young ruler was building his own kingdom. And to give everything for the sake of following Jesus meant a total collapse of his kingdom. He was not willing to do that. Let's take a look really briefly. Let's take a look at this man's kingdom. First, his security. What was his security? The rich man's security was in his moral living and in his riches. At the beginning of the passage, the rich man runs up to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I can't help but think as the man ran up to Jesus and got on his knees, he must have thought that surely I have what it takes to be accepted by this man, to be his follower. I've got the money. I can pay the price. I'll live the life that surely he'd approve of. How does Jesus respond? First, he doesn't answer the guy's question, which is in typical Jesus fashion. Then he says this, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." What a fascinating response. I think what Jesus is really saying is, if we read between the lines, is this. He's saying, man, no one is good, not even you. No one is good, including you, except God alone. Man, I don't really think you know this God you think you know. Why do I say that? If you go on reading, you see that Jesus lists six of the Ten Commandments off to this rich man. And the six that Jesus lists are the six that deal with this rich man's relationship with other people. What Jesus doesn't list are the first four commandments, which deal with the rich man's relationship with God. And I think what Jesus is doing here is making a keen observation that this rich man's view of himself is too high, his view of God is too low, and that he has a kingdom, but Jesus is not his king. God is not his king. We continue on in our passage. We'll see that the rich man responds to Jesus' list of commands by saying, "Teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy." The man affirms his obedience to these laws, to these commandments. At that, Jesus looks on him, says this, and loved him. Even though he knew this man was bringing a lot of idols to the table, he knew this man didn't have it right, Jesus looked on him and loved him and dropped this astounding challenge. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor." In an instant, Jesus called this man's entire identity into question. Imagine this guy was thinking in response to Jesus, "Jesus, everything? Everything? I mean, don't you know the name I've made for myself? I have a good reputation. I'm well respected. I'm an influential guy. I've spent many years building up this wealth that I have, and Jesus, to give up all my wealth would mean to give up so much more. Jesus, if I gave up my wealth, I would give up my very being, my very identity. Who I am would change." Because this man was consumed with building his own kingdom, he valued his wealth and the riches and the security that it provided above everything. He wasn't able to see the uniquely superior value of following Jesus because he was all about building his own kingdom. How sad. So why couldn't this man do it? Why couldn't he give up his kingdom and enter in Jesus' kingdom and be a happy follower of him like the other disciples? Let's keep reading the text. Find that out. We're going to pick back up in verse 23. Verse 23, after the man walks away, Jesus says this, he looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. So Jesus tells us that it's hard for this guy to do what he was trying to do. It's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. But it's not just hard. It's as hard as a camel trying to go through the eye of a needle. It's that hard. But Jesus says, it's not just that hard. It is impossible. Well, that's hopeful. But that's not where Jesus stops. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn it, but to save it. And finishing in verse 27, Jesus says this, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. That's good news. See, the man had given Jesus everything. If he had laid down his kingdom, Jesus would have done the miracle of opening the doors of heaven, even to a rich man. So what about us? What about you and me? Where do we fit into the story? Well, let me frame it this way. Let me ask you a question. Whose kingdom are you building? Whose kingdom are you building? Because we had two different opposing kingdoms going on here. The rich man's kingdom and then Jesus' kingdom. And we're all faced with the same question every day. Whose kingdom are we going to build? Are we constructing our own kingdom of idols? Are we creating a kingdom that provides our own security, our own identity that's based on our own value system? Now, when I say idol, I don't want you to, let me explain that for a minute. I don't want you to think about just the bad stuff. I don't want you to think about just sin, because that's what we talked about last week. Last week, we talked about how to take radical steps to remove sin from your life. But idols can be slightly different. Tim Keller, a pastor in New York City, puts an idol as this. An idol is simply a good thing turned into an ultimate thing. A good thing, something not bad on its own, turned into our ultimate object of praise or adoration or trust. For you, you know, maybe a good thing that has become your ultimate security, or a good thing that has become your ultimate identity, or something that is good that you value above Jesus. So right now, I just want us to look at these three areas of security, of identity, of value, and see if we can just spot some idols or some potential idols in our lives, and then look at how, if we enter into the kingdom of God fully, we can have all of these idols replaced by Christ. And in doing so, he will come fulfill all of our deepest desires that we sometimes try to meet or look for being met in idols. So first, let's look at the issue of security. Who do you rely on for protection, for comfort, for peace? What do you look for? In our culture today, as well as in culture 2,000 years ago, money was kind of a number one object of security. There's no problem that money can't solve, right? Well, the reality is that if money is our number one security, it will affect every area of our life. It will determine what career you go into. It will determine how many luxuries you allow yourself to afford. It will determine how much money you drop in the offering plate, or how generous you are towards God's global mission. If we are about building our own kingdoms, then we are going to hold tightly to our money because we don't want to let go of it, because it's our ultimate security. But if we are about building God's kingdom, we'll be generous with our money, not hold on to it tightly, but use it freely on God's projects. The fact is that living a life that is rested in God's security can look foolish from a worldly perspective. Let's look at a couple different scenarios. What about going to Cairo to serve for 10 months as a missionary? Does that sound safe? Does that sound like a good idea or a smart thing to do from a worldly perspective? No. But we do that, and the students are going out to do that because their security is in God, not in the world. What about majoring in engineering, or being a CPA, or whatever, and going into Chi Alpha? that seem like a financially secure thing to do? No, I mean, alternative opportunity cost. Have you ever heard of that? You know, the cost of the road not taken. Doesn't make sense from a worldly perspective. What about this one? Faithfully committing 10% of your income, month in and month out, to your church, and then giving $50 a month, $100 a month to multiple missionaries out of your own income. Doesn't make sense from a worldly perspective. But if we're about building the kingdom of God and allowing our security to rest in Him, that's what we can do. The reality is that way too much is at stake for us to place our security in idols. Because idols have no saving power. Relationships have no saving power. A career has no saving power. There's nothing we can look to in life that will guarantee our security other than God alone. So it's this God who knows our paths and who directs us and who knows what we need before we ask it, just like we looked at in Psalm 139 after worship. It's this God who we can trust, who we can put our full faith in, who will be our security day in and day out without fail. So that's security. Second, where's your identity tonight? Our culture tells us that our identity is the sum of our intelligence and our athleticism, our beauty, our career success. The list just goes on. But that's not a very secure identity, because it's based in one that is given to us by other people. For a big part of my life, I based my identity in the approval of others, and it wasn't a stable identity. It wasn't a good identity. And it led to a bunch of other problems in my life. It wasn't a good place to be. But when we enter the kingdom of God, when we're about building His kingdom, we are free of the labels, we're free of everything that the world tries to place on us. And it's a good thing. So for you, where is your identity tonight? More importantly, does your identity define your true worth? Does your identity define your true worth? Tonight, Jesus wants you to take your eyes off the idols that you look to give your identity. And He wants you to look at Him. And He wants you to hear these words. You are my son. You are my daughter. You are a beloved saint. You're co-heirs with me of the kingdom. Jesus wants to give us an identity tonight that cannot be taken away. One that's not one that we build on our own. He wants to give us an identity that is the measure of our true worth. Jesus' kingdom sounds a whole lot better, doesn't it? Than the kingdom we try to build on our own. Finally, the last area, if we're looking at idolatry, is what do you value? You put value on the temporary pleasures that this world offers you. Put yourself tonight in the position of the rich young ruler. You're standing before Jesus, and Jesus is looking at you and saying, Josh, I just need you to give this one thing away. Give away this one thing and come follow me. You value this one thing too much. You value it over me, and because of that, you're dealing with tension. When I ask you to give this thing away, you go, oh, no, not that, Jesus. I'll give away anything besides that one thing. That means I can be a follower of you. What could that one thing be in your life? Maybe it's comfort. You know, living dead, as we've been reading about in the journals, isn't a comfortable thing at all. Maybe comfort is something that you value above Christ, or maybe just entertainment, personal pleasure. Maybe it's a relationship. Whatever it is, where is your love misplaced tonight? And how tonight can you give that over to Jesus? If we give Jesus our idols tonight, our idols of value, He will come and fill us with desires that are His desires. He'll fill us with hopes that are His hopes. And over the course of our entire life, He will meet all the deepest desires of our hearts because they're in line with His. Because we are not pursuing things that are any less than the full worth of Christ. So if you give up these idols, so security, we've talked about security, and it's not a big security. Identity, idols of value. If we can give these things up to Christ, He will come and fill us with treasures in heaven. He will come and fill us with everything that we were looking for. We were looking for these, we were looking for security. We didn't find it. He'll come give us security. We were looking for identity but didn't find it in this world. He'll come give us identity. He'll fill us with all the needs that we have as we give up our idols to Him tonight. We're going to close with just the remainder of this passage, if the worship team would go ahead and come on up. At the end of the passage, after Jesus shares how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, Peter says, "Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. We've left it all behind." And Jesus responds to Peter with an incredible promise of hope and expectation. Jesus says this in verse 29, "Truly I tell you, no one who has left homes or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life." Guys, when we lay down our idols at Jesus' feet tonight, He will open up to us the storehouses of heaven and rain down on us treasures untold, just like He promised the rich young ruler. But he walked away. The story didn't end well for him. That doesn't have to be the case for us tonight. Tonight we can say yes to Jesus. We can say no to our idols, live dead to our idols, and say yes to Jesus. When we do that, what does the passage say? That we will get a spiritual family of brothers and sisters and mothers that spans the entire globe. We'll be bonded through the unity of the Holy Spirit to everyone who's in this room tonight across the globe. We'll receive a heavenly Father who loves us with perfect love, who knows our needs, and will meet every one of them in His perfect way. We'll receive an identity of sonship, of daughterhood, identity is so much better than what the world has to offer. Identity that is a measure of a full worth. Security, provision. All our needs met because our Father owns it all. He's got it all and He knows what we need. He can give us a peace that we can never, ever achieve on our own. Jesus promises that it won't be easy. This is the Live Dead series, right? But He says it's going to be worth it. Not only do we receive blessings here on this earth, but we receive eternal life, never-ending life with our Father. We can do this tonight. If we can live dead to our idols, allow our kingdoms to fall, we will have a strong identity, a worthy identity. We will lay hold of the most valuable one. Stand with me. To close, we're going to sing a song that we sang earlier this evening, Cornerstone, and it speaks of Jesus being the cornerstone of our lives. The cornerstone of a building was the initial stone, the most important one. Without the cornerstone, the building does not stand. You're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, and you don't have a relationship with Him, I encourage you just to open up your heart to Him. If you're trying to build your own kingdom, Jesus is not your cornerstone. He can't stand. Maybe for a little while, but in the long run, He can't. And if you're here tonight and you're a follower of Jesus, I would encourage you, where in your life is something else serving as the cornerstone? Ask Jesus to come remove that, do some heart surgery, pull that out of your heart and allow Him to come in and fill that hole, fill that need, be your security, be your identity, be your ultimate value. We're seeing this tonight, and I would encourage you to spend a few moments of meditation, but then just to sing out an expectation of the amazing things that Jesus has in store for Him, for us, as we walk in His kingdom. Bless you.